have your Bibles, I want you to make your way to the Gospel of Matthew, first book, New Testament, Matthew, and then pull over in chapter 7. Last week, we started a new series on the family called Rock the House, and it comes from this section of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 7, that whole, if you have a New Testament, that words of Jesus are written in red, all of that's going to be written in red because these are the words of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we learned there's a very practical reason for that name, because he actually taught that from a mountainside in Galilee near Capernaum. Now, don't know the exact location, but he taught multitudes of people. He referred to them as disciples, but he's talking to all the people that are listening as he shares these incredible words of insight. And in doing so, we notice that this message is very practical. It's about how, once you're rightly related to God, to live out your life that would, in a way that would bring him honor, would please him. And what's so interesting about it is this. It gets finished with the main body of the message, 2,223 words translated in the ESV, the English Standard Version. And he comes to chapter 7, down in verse 24, and I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, Jesus is talking to people who are hearing him. And so he's saying, you know what, there really is two pictures here. You can listen and obey, or you can listen and walk away. That's your choice. If you listen and obey, you're going to be like a wise person. If you listen and walk away, you're going to be like a foolish person. Why? Because if you listen and obey, you're building your house on rock, solid rock. And in every life, there will be storms. The rains will fall, the floods will rise, the winds will blow, and they will beat against your life. But because you're built on the rock, you're going to stand. And you say, well, what if I don't do them? Why is it foolish? Because it's like building your life on the sand. The rain's going to fall, the flood's going to rise, the wind's going to blow, the storms are going to come, and your life's going to collapse. And he says, great is its fall. And so those are our two options for building our life. And you say, well, I understand that, and I understand what Jesus is saying there as he concludes this message. We need to listen, and we need to obey. But how does this relate, honestly, how does this relate to your family? And we talked about this last week. This is not a role-specific series. I'm not talking to husbands one week, wives next week, children next week, parents next week. Not doing that. Because I really firmly believe that what Jesus teaches us as individuals makes an impact in how we live in our families. And I think there's some things that help us if we don't divide it up, husband, wife, child, parent, role-specific series. And I mentioned those last week. For example, we cannot listen for somebody else. You know, wives can't listen for husbands, husbands can't listen for wives, children can't listen for parents. I mean, you listen for yourself. You can't point fingers, number two. You know, I think sometimes we have a family series, we talk about family, we all want our families to be better, and usually we want our families to be better by making the other people in our family better. You know, God, you make our family better. And what we're praying is you make everybody else in our family better, because everybody knows I am perfect. Wrong. Number three, you're not eliminated by circumstances. And then sometimes when we do a family series, somebody says, well, you know, I'm married and our marriage is going well, so, you know, we're eliminated. I don't need to listen. We can skip church for 4 weeks. Or, you know, I'm divorced and so I'm single again, and so I don't really have a family per se. Or I'm single and so this really doesn't apply to me. Listen, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. Jesus is talking to you. Now, here's the premise of the whole series. As God changes our hearts, he strengthens our homes. I mean, that's the bottom line. If God is working in us and making us what He wants us to be individually. You put those individuals in a family, and guess what? That home, that family, is even stronger. And so that's the goal. Remember what role you play in your family. Jesus is talking to you as an individual today. And last week we talked about the Beatitudes, the first eight things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And He uses this term blessed. The term blessed means happy. And He's talking about a person who is truly happy, truly blessed. And He gave eight characteristics, and they're pretty incredible. I'd love for you, if you did not hear that message last week, to go on our website and go to the View Messages area and watch the 11 o'clock message from last week so you can get a foundation for what we're going to talk about this week, because it's actually an odd change what Jesus makes in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. We went all the way through verse 16, and we get to verse 17, and He makes this shift, and you start reading, you go, all right, it seems like it's disjointed here. I don't really know what you're doing. And I want you to look there. Look in verse 17. Listen to what Jesus said. After all this stuff about being happy and blessed and following God's plan, about being the salt and the light, He comes to verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And you read that and think, okay, He's just been talking about all this good stuff about being blessed and happy and the change of the heart, and now He starts talking about the law. Why is that? And I'll tell you why. Because that's the way the people lived. When He refers to the law and the prophets, He's using an expression that refers to the entire Old Testament itself. And the people were taught what the Old Testament said by the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees emphasized the external, the law, the rules. This is what you're to do, and this is why. It's like going to the swimming pool, and the lifeguard comes up to you and says, "Hey, if you're going to come in the pool, you've got to obey the pool rules. Read the rules." And they usually have 10 rules on a sign on the fence. And that makes everybody happy. Well, that's the scribes and Pharisees. They were the lifeguards, and they were telling everybody, this is how you're to live. And so that's the way they lived. They lived from the outside in. And so Jesus addresses that. They're probably saying, what in the world are the Beatitudes, what you just said, have? How do they connect to the law? And so Jesus tells them. And he gives them five insights on the Old Testament as he gives us a little paragraph here from verse 17 down to verse 20. And let me just run through them quickly. First, He told them, listen, I did not come to destroy the law. Okay, I'm not doing that. I didn't come to destroy the law. Second thing, I have come to fulfill them. In fact, He did fulfill them. Okay? Third, He said, the Old Testament is not going to change, it's not going to fail until everything is accomplished. Number four, He said, the Old Testament remains relevant for followers of Jesus. And in fact, one thing you need to do, even when you're reading through the Bible in a year, you need to understand, we see everything in the Old Testament through the life of Jesus. That's what we need to do. I mean, He fulfilled it all. Okay, He's helping us understand everything that was written in the Old Testament, and everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And here's the biggest point, the one I really want you to get is this. He said, external obedience to the law will not get you to heaven. Okay? He said that in verse 20. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And He's been just talking about being happy and being blessed, and He gave all these characteristics. They're saying, what in the world does that have to do with obeying the law? And He said, I want you to know something. External obedience to the law is not going to get you to heaven. That needs to be ingrained in our minds as well, because the number one answer asked in, if you ask anyone in America, how are you going to get to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? And they will say, I am a good person. I'm obeying the rules. And Jesus said, listen, get it. External obedience to the law will not get you to heaven. And there are two reasons, at least two reasons. One is this, no one can live up to the law. What's the Old Testament tell us? There is none righteous, no, not one. And that one includes you and me. None of us can live up to the law. You break one, you've broken them all. I mean, that's the way it works. Second thing is, real righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of being rightly related to God. This is not an outside in, it's inside out. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to get this. The change that you need, the life that you need to have, building your life on the rock, is not about the externals. It's not about obeying all the rules. It's about having the right heart. It's from the inside out. Jot this verse down. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Just jot, it's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it, but I want you to go home and read it later. Listen to what Paul wrote. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets, there's that expression again, the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, inside out. Now, what Jesus does is he takes that whole premise, and you got to remember the Pharisees were all about the externals, all about the obedience to the law on the outside. He takes this premise, inside out, he drives it home through six practical illustrations, taking Old Testament laws and teaching something new about them. This is the way he does it. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. In other words, this is the way it was taught. This is the way you need to think about it. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through those six things and see how this inside life changes everything. All right? I love the way he does it. You know, reading these, I'm thinking, why you pick these six? And the more I read them, the more I think, I know why he picked these six, because he wanted to get in our business. He does get in our business. And the first one's dealing with anger. Anybody ever get angry? Yes, you do. Usually when I go over, about 12:15. Verse 21, listen to what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. What is he talking about? He's talking about anger. Now he's not talking about the righteous anger that's talked about in Scripture where it says, be angry and sin not. Most of us don't reach that. With our anger, usually we blow it real quick. He's talking about this unholy anger. And when somebody reads this, they say, okay, we're saying that, you know, law says don't murder. And he says, if you're angry, you've already sinned. So should I just go ahead and kill him if I get mad at him? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that sinful feelings are an excuse for sinful actions. Okay, listen to that. He is not saying that sinful feelings are an excuse for sinful actions. What he's saying is this. Sinful feelings without sinful actions are still sinful. Okay, so we need to understand, why did we get here? We got here because of here. We got to the external and where everybody can see our sin because it was already in our heart in the form of anger. And he tells us there are two things that we need to do about this. One is repentance. We need to repent. We need to own up to our anger and the reason that we have anger. You know what's amazing to me is when people get mad, when we get angry, the first thing we want to do is defend our anger. We want to defend the reason we're angry. And Jesus said, that's not the point. What you need to do is you need to confess it. You need to repent of your anger. It is unholy. It is sinful. And it will wreck your life. It buries it buries you and it burdens others. That's what anger does. Second thing he tells us is repent and then reconcile. Reconciliation. Make reconciliation. In fact, he's even talking about bringing your gift. He says, if you're bringing your gift and you realize that your brother has something against you, you need to go reconcile first your brother and then bring your gift. It is that important. So when he's talking about anger, he's not talking about when you reach the point when you actually do something about it. I mean, obviously, that's obvious to everyone. Everyone can see that sin. The real problem is what's going on in your heart. And the remedy is you need to repent and you need to reconcile. So that's anger. That's number one. In fact, I love this little statement by Warren Wiersbe. Listen to this. Because when you repent and reconcile, it means that forgiveness is in your heart. And you know what? You cannot live in a relationship with anybody else unless you're willing to forgive. Can you? And the closer you are to someone, the more likely there's going to be the need for forgiveness. Listen to this. It has well been said that the person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. Good word. Number two, he's getting deeper. Okay, every time he takes a step, he's just getting deeper into our business. And he deals with lust. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Again, sinful feelings are no excuse for sinful actions. He's not saying, well, if I lusted, that actually means to long for someone or the desire to possess. It can be lusting after something, not just someone. He says, not saying that if you've committed lust, you just need to go ahead and commit adultery. That's not the point. Sinful feelings are no excuse for sinful actions. He's just saying sinful feelings without sinful actions are still sinful. And lust is a sin. By the way, when you look at his remedy in verse 29, he's not saying that if you lust, you need to just take your right eye and pull it out of your head. He's using exaggeration here and throwing it away. And if that were the case, every man in the room would be a one-eyed man. Because every man here is lusted. He's saying you need to guard your heart. That's what he's saying. Because this is dangerous. He's saying you need to cut this off before it cuts you up. It will. So how do you do that? Let me give you three words. Prevent. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I love that. 4:23. Proverbs 4 is a masterpiece of a work. The whole Bible is, but this is just one of those that just hits right at home. He says, guard everything in your heart. What goes in? Don't put yourself in places. Prevent. This is an opportunity. Guard your eyes, guard your heart, guard your life. Everything else flows from it. Second, purify. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, you've heard that probably 1,000 times. You need to jot it down and remember it, because God does it. He has the ability to cleanse us. When even other people don't even know there is sin present, God does. And when we confess it in repentance, he has the ability to wipe the slate clean, to clean it out. Well, that's great news, isn't it? And then last, protect. Two passages I want to read you. Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, listen, kill that stuff. Whatever it takes to kill it in your life, kill it. And then he says this, replace it with this. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And don't give in to this kind of stuff. Live your life in a way that's useful for God and submit your life for his purposes. Get involved in things that matter in eternity, not in stuff that's shallow and weak and will take you down. Third thing, okay, those are two, taking a step deeper. Verse 31, It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I want Scripture to be a commentary on Scripture here, and we're going to fast forward a little bit from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew 19 and see where this is coming from. And this is what happens. It says, and the Pharisees came up to him, they came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Do you get the question? Is it lawful? Okay, you got to underline that. Is it lawful? This is all about the law. Is it lawful for a person to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? There's a question mark there. He said, have you not read that? Have you not heard that? You're asking a question that already has been answered. And then he continues. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, I could stop there and just say that Jesus is emphasizing again that this is God's intent. When a man and woman get married, they're married for life. They are no longer two, they are now one, and they are committed to life together forever. And that's a long time, isn't it? I mean, I can remember meeting with a couple a long time ago, premarital counseling, just met with them, first time, young couple, they're probably 20 years old, and showed a little video talking about marriage, and one of the aspects of the video was talking about this is forever, this is a commitment forever. Then we got finished with the video, and I sat down and said, all right. I said, what do y'all think? Any questions? And what's going on in your head and your heart after watching that? And the guy spoke up, and he said, hey, one thing kind of caught me by surprise. He said, I wasn't thinking about this being forever. I was like, well, what were you thinking? He said, well, I was just thinking, you know, we're going to give it our best shot, and hey, it's good right now, but things change, and if it doesn't work out, we'll just divorce and find somebody else. Well, you can imagine the reaction that she had to that first premarital counseling session, and that's his attitude. And after a little conversation, he excused himself, and I said, honey, listen, you need to understand something, that God is protecting you, because if he has this attitude now, the first time the rain falls and the flood rises and the wind blows, that attitude is going to give birth and you're going to be alone. That's the way a lot of us approach it. We wouldn't say it. We're not as bold as he is, but that's the way we approach it. But that's not the scripture. Jesus said, listen, what God's joined together, I don't want to let anybody separate. But go on, I want you to listen to the rest of this. And they said to him, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They said, well, wait a minute. In the law, Moses said, all you got to do is just make this right to obey the law. You just write it down on a piece of paper, get the divorce lawful, and then send her away, and everything's okay. Why did he say that? Listen to what Jesus said. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So what is Jesus talking about in this passage? I mean, there obviously, we see it in our society all the time. Marriage is ending. Is it ending because the marriage certificate was just, there was a flaw in it? I mean, I do weddings all the time. I marry the couple, and after the thing, I go to my office, I sign the certificate, send it into the county, and they file it. And they all look the same. They're not very attractive. They're not, you know, it's not something you want to put on your wall. It's just little piece of paper. So is he saying that there's something wrong with a piece of paper? No. Jesus said that what the problem is with your heart. The reason these things come apart is because of the hardness of your own heart, what's going on in your life. And by the way, he's not saying in this passage, he's not saying, you know, people say, well, you know, if there's immorality there, if there's adultery there, then man, you go get a divorce. Jesus said, get a divorce. Jesus didn't say that. Makes an allowance for that, an exception for it. But that's not the point of the whole passage. He's saying, listen, marriage and divorce, this is an issue. This is not a matter of law. This is not what we're talking about. It's not writing a certificate of marriage or writing a certificate of divorce. This is about your heart. About your heart toward your home, your marriage, your commitment, your Lord. And the bottom line is, when these things fall apart, it's because our hearts are not right. That's what happens, isn't it? And it happens all the time, doesn't it? For one reason or another, it happens. So Jesus says, you know what you need to do? You need to close all exits when you get married. God says, hey, what I've joined again, let nobody separate. We need to have the same perspective, close all exits, and guard our heart again so that our hearts will stay in the right place. See, I told you, he's getting in our business, isn't he? Number four, oaths. You say, ah, has nothing to do with me. Oh, yeah, it does. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying if your heart, if what's on the inside of you, okay, your character is flawed, it's going to reveal itself. And when you make a commitment, you're going to need some more credibility. So you're going to have to swear on something or by something. Now, we don't walk around swearing by heaven or by Jerusalem, but, you know, somebody will make a statement and they'll say, well, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Really? How many does it take for you to be believable? You know? You need a stack of Bibles to make this make you believable. What it means is your character is so flawed, nobody's going to believe you unless there's a stack of Bibles around you. Or, I swear on my mother's grave. I've never understood that one. I don't know who came up with that. That was the dumbest thing in all the world. And people repeat it. What does that mean? What does that even mean? I swear on my mother's grave. All right. Idiot. Still don't believe you. So what is he saying? He's saying oaths are not needed. Character speaks. He's saying, you know, when the inside is right, when something goes on and you say, yeah, I'll do that, that's all you have to say. Because people know you. When you say no, that's all you have to say. Because people know you. See, that you don't need an oath. Character speaks. What's in your heart comes out. So you don't need an oath. Number five. It's getting a little deeper. Retaliation. You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse to the one who would borrow from you. Whew! He's getting deeper and deeper. This is getting tougher and tougher, isn't it? Now, he's saying, you know what? The law was what people think is fair, wasn't it? You poke my eye out, I poke your eye out. Okay? You knock my tooth out, I knock your tooth out. And that's the way we think, don't we? That is the way we do think that. Somebody does something to us, you just wait, I'm going to get them back. And we not just want the tooth, we want to knock out the whole thing. Set of teeth, front teeth. I mean, we're looking for retaliation. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, listen, that's the law, but that should not be your spirit. Here's what your spirit needs to be. You should be willing to be hurt rather than to hurt another. And you should be willing to give more than anyone would expect. See, I told you. Getting tough, isn't it? It's getting tough. He's getting in our business. He's not talking about the law anymore. Law says eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He says, hey, no. It's not the way it works. It's okay to be hurt. Just don't hurt back. And you need to give, not just give. You need to give more than people could ever expect. One more. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We love that one. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You know what he's saying? So the law says, you love those people who love you, and you hate those people who hate you. And I say, love has no limits. You even love your enemies. He said, you know what? Even ungodly people love people who love them. You haven't done anything. You're not acting like your Father in heaven by doing that. So what you need to do is you need to love everyone with my love. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think? Six things. That's it. Out of the whole law, he just picked six. Are we good? We got them? We're doing them? A bunch of liars. All right. See, I think I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking anyway. Some of you are saying, I don't even like everything he said, so I'm probably not going to do them. Okay? And some of you probably said, if Jesus really knew my friends and my enemies and my spouse and my circumstances, he would not expect me to do all that stuff. I got news for you. He does know them, and he knows you. And some of you may be saying, okay, last week, eight Beatitudes were reach. These six things are impossible. Now, that's my point. We're reading all this stuff. Where are we making decisions about it? On a piece of paper? In a court of law? Some rules? The externals? No, no, where are we making them? Right here. See, that's Jesus' whole point. This is about the inside. This is an inside job. It's the perfect inside job. Now, if you think all those were tough, though, look at the last thing he says, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what we do with that? You know what most believers do? We read that and go, ain't nobody perfect. And so we just brush it off and don't even pay attention. Don't take it to heart. It does not say in parentheses, and Jesus didn't say, hey, this last one, just don't worry about that because y'all can't do it anyway. He said it because he meant it. Now, so what does it mean for us? It means this. It means that Jesus knows all about us, okay? He knows all about our humanness. He picked six things and it just blew us out of the water, all right? But he didn't lower his standard. He didn't say, okay, I know how you guys are and how tough it is for you. I know how sin gets the best of you. So I'm just going to take the standard, what I'm expecting, what I'm looking for here. We're just going to lower it on down so that you guys can do it. He didn't do that. Verse 48 comes, he raises the standard, and he says, I am the standard. So we're like, I don't get it. Then how am I going to do it? Only in him are you going to do it. You see, Jesus is saying, and what he's saying, listen, the key to this blessed life that I talked about in the Beatitudes, the key to living a life with the right attitude and spirit and carrying out these things so that God's honored and pleased is your right relationship with God. Because only in God, when you're rightly related to him, can he reproduce his righteousness in you so that you are perfect. You see, it's not about chasing the rules. And that's what some of us do. When we get life all messed up, say, we're going to make some new rules here. And we post them by the pool, And we enlist a lifeguard who could be our accountability partner and hold us to the rules. And you know what? That starts in January, and by March, the lifeguards quit. By June, the rain and the snow and the wind has torn the sign apart. And by August, we don't go to the pool anymore. Because you know what? You don't change a life by making more rules. You change a life by giving it to the one who made you. And when you do, that God, who is absolutely perfect, reproduces his righteousness in you so that you are just what he wants. So you know what he says? He says, all right, rock or sand, what do you want to build on? Those rules that you think are so good, they're just sand. Not going to get you there. As soon as the rain falls and the flood dries and the wind comes, you're coming down because you don't have a foundation. Or you can build on me. I made you. I know you. And I will make you to be everything I want. Absolutely perfect. So what is it? Rock or sand? You choose.